Consequences, deception, and God's faithfulness. God's story often unfolds through imperfect people making complicated choices. In Genesis, deception enters the family. Trust is broken, and consequences ripple outward. Yet, even in the middle of confusion and regret, God does not step away from His promise. The journey moves forward, not because of human perfection, but because of divine faithfulness. When paths become fractured and the future feels uncertain, God continues to work beyond what we can see. Even here, the Lord has made room for us.
Good morning, church family. I am so excited to worship today with you virtually. As you know, we've had to make some adjustments to our schedule so that we can be together for worship on the Lord's Day, and I'm so grateful for this opportunity. I'm grateful to Brian James and to our technical team to make this possible, who did all the work to put together this opportunity for us to be together, to study God's Word together, to worship the Lord, because we believe worship matters that much. So even a Texas winter can't keep us from worshiping the Lord together today. God bless you. Thank you for joining us. I want to begin by telling you a story some of you already know. You may know the name Frank Abagnale. He was born in 1948, and his life later became the reason for a movie called Catch Me If You Can, because by the time Frank was 19 years old, he was an accomplished con artist. And because he was so believable as a con artist, he talked his way into becoming a Pan Am pilot, a doctor, and even a lawyer. He had all the world believed, convinced of his deception. He was eventually caught, but he went for years as a con man, pretending to be something and someone he was not. He later, after he served his time in prison, wrote a book about his life called Catch Me If You Can. Well, he was caught. Today, we're going to look at a story in the book of Genesis, chapter 27, that tells a similar story about a con man. And we're going to see a story about the life of Jacob, who was pretty good at deceiving people. In fact, you remember, that's the story of his name. Now, we're continuing our series, The Lord Has Made Room for Us, as we make our way through the book of Genesis. And I'm so excited that we have this opportunity to study God's Word together again. Now, if you have your Bible, I hope that you will open with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 27, and I want to begin in verse 1. Here's what the Bible says. It came about when Isaac was old, his eyes were so dim that he couldn't see, and he called his older son Esau, and he said to him, "My son," and he said, "Here I am." And then Isaac said, "Behold now, I'm old, and I don't know the day of my death. Now then, please take your gear, your quiver, and your bow. Go out into the field and hunt game for me, and prepare a delicious meal for me, such as I love. Bring it to me that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die." Now, 37 years have passed since last week, or at least since the story that we looked at in Genesis chapter 26. All of a sudden, when we get to Genesis 27, the narrative slows down. We begin to get more details about the story. In the face of the grand theft that's about to take place, the narrator pauses and moves very carefully through the story so that you can see clearly what's going on. Here's what we're going to see. Nobody in the story trusts each other. In fact, we're going to see that everyone, in one way or another, is pretending. What we are going to see is, despite all of the dysfunction of Isaac's family, God is still faithful. God still functioned. Even in the midst of their dysfunction, we're going to see God is faithful. Now, as we get to chapter 27, verse 1, the story has moved along and Isaac is getting older. In fact, the text is very clear. The text says he's old. In fact, it says it twice. The narrator says Isaac's old. And then Isaac says, I'm old. So we get the idea he is obviously aging. In fact, many Old Testament scholars believe that Isaac at the beginning of chapter 27 is 137 years old. Now, the text doesn't say that, but there are some clues in the story that give us that idea. Now, we know for sure when we get to Genesis 35, he lives at least 20 years after this event. We know that because both Jacob and Esau are there to bury him. And the Bible says that Isaac lived to be 180. Now, put that in perspective. If in fact he is 137 in Genesis 27, which is about how old I think he was, that means after this event, he lives another 43 years. He thinks he's about to die. I'm not suggesting Isaac was a hypochondriac. Perhaps he really did think he's about to die. Here's what he thinks. I want to have an opportunity to bless my favorite son before I die. Just for fun, remember, Isaac was the younger of two brothers. His brother Ishmael died at 137. So, if in fact Isaac is 137, maybe he's thinking, my older brother died about this time. I'm old. Maybe I'm about to die. And I've got a favorite son. And I want to bless him before I die. Now, instead of doing what you would normally do when you're about to bless a son, call all your family, call your friends, call the people that live with you or perhaps neighbors, and you make a big celebration, I'm pronouncing a blessing on my son. That's not what Isaac did. It probably is a clue to let us know that even Isaac knows what he's about to do is not God's plan. Because Isaac knew that even before these two boys were born, God had declared to Rebekah, God's blessing was going to go through Jacob and not Esau. Nevertheless, Jacob perhaps thinks he's got a workaround around God's plan, and he's going to bless Esau in secret. And so that's what Isaac is attempting to do. I think he's going to try to manipulate God's plan. So before we even get to the trickery of Jacob in the story, we're seeing the deception of Isaac, where Isaac now is even attempting to deceive God himself and allow Esau to have the blessing instead of Jacob. Now, maybe that's part of the details that are surrounding this story. What we are going to see is round four of a debate between Jacob and Esau. Round one began in the womb. They were struggling as they were in their mother's womb. Round two was when they were born, where Esau made it out first, but Jacob's grabbing his heel as they are making their way. Round three was when Esau came back from a hunt and he's tired and hungry and Jacob's cooking some stew and Esau sees the red stuff in the pot and says, give me some of that red stuff, please. And Jacob says, I will if you sell me your birthright. Esau said, well, what good is a birthright to me? I'm starving. And so he sold him his birthright. That's important. He sold it to Jacob. Jacob perhaps took advantage of the opportunity, but it was an agreement between the two of them. So this is now round four, and we are looking at the two covenanted things that Isaac can give his children, a birthright and a blessing. Originally, they were both supposed to go to Esau. Esau carelessly sold his birthright. Now we're looking at the second, which was a blessing. If the birthright referred to the financial assets of the home that would even carry some measure of authority in the home so that when Isaac and Rebekah were not home, Esau was in charge. He has the birthright, or would have had he not sold it. That's the birthright. He would get twice as much as his brother in the inheritance of their father. Blessing is more spiritual. It is passing on the blessing of the family. In this case, the blessing that God first gave to Abraham in Genesis 12, that then was passed on to Isaac, is now going to be passed on to Isaac's children that Isaac believes is going to go to Esau. So we're going to get a picture of now everybody deceiving in the story. And we've already seen Isaac and Rebekah both have favorites. Isaac loves Esau because Esau's a man of the field and cooks food of wild game that his dad loves. And Rebekah, she loves Jacob because Jacob's a softer man. He's a kinder man and he lives in the tent. And so both mom and dad have favorites. Well, Isaac is about to bless his son, Esau. However, Rebekah overheard. So Isaac's eyes are bad. Rebekah's ears are still good. Pick up the story with me now. Genesis 27, verse 5. Rebekah was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went out into the field to hunt game and bring it home, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, saying, 'Bring me some game and prepare a delicious meal for me so that I may eat it. Bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' So now, my son, listen to me as I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me two choice young goats from there so that I may prepare them as a delicious meal for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall bring it to your father that he may eat it and that he may bless you before his death." So Isaac, probably whispering to Esau, well, maybe not whispering. Remember, he's hard of hearing, so maybe he's speaking really loud. So whatever he's doing, he is talking to Esau with this plan, and Rebekah is listening. Now, if you've ever slept in a tent, you know that tent walls are not soundproof. So it's plausible that Rebekah just happened to be passing by, or more likely, she's eavesdropping on the conversation between Jacob or between Isaac and Esau. And so she's listening in. Maybe she's overhearing, and her hearing's pretty good because she hears with clarity everything that Isaac is asking of Esau. Now, does it make you feel better that the lie that Rebekah is manufacturing is because she believes it's God's purpose? The answer to that's no. It doesn't make me feel any better. God did not need Rebekah's deception to accomplish his plan, and he doesn't need yours. You don't need a workaround. You don't need to cut corners to accomplish what you believe to be God's plan, but Rebekah thinks so, and she justifies her deceit on spiritual premises. And so she calls to Jacob, her favorite, and in verses 8 through 10, she says, "Obey my voice." She says, "I'm commanding you." So just for context, Jacob and Esau are 77. They still apparently live at home, and mom still tells them what to do, or at least she tells Jacob. So he's 77 years old, and his mother is saying to him, "Son, obey my voice, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to trick your father." Now, there's some improbability in this plan. I don't know how they carried this off because there's a lot of things about this plan that are suspicious. First of all, the quickness with which Jacob prepares a meal for his father that his father even notices, but that's not enough. Can goat's meat taste the same as wild game? I don't know. Maybe the same way his hearing went away, his taste buds have gone. But she has him prepare goat's meat. Number three, how is it that goat's skin is going to feel like real skin? She's going to manipulate the skin of the goat and put it on Jacob's hands to make it feel like a hairy skin, like Esau. Hard to believe. Can Jacob possibly pass for Esau when they clearly have a different voice? We're going to see in just a minute when Jacob enters into the presence of Esau, or rather in the presence of Isaac. Isaac notices something peculiar. It sounds like Jacob. Well, the plan somehow works. Somewhere in the course of this conversation, Jacob has a little bit of an objection. And you see that as he begins to word his objection to his mother. So pick up the story again with me now in verse verse 11. Jacob says to his mother, Rebekah, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man." So remember, in Hebrew, Esau's name means hairy, so he's hairy. And Jacob says, "I'm smoothie," all right? So you got hairy and smoothie. And Jacob says, "Look, he's hairy, and I'm smoothie. Maybe my father will touch me. Then I will be like a deceiver in his sight, and I'll bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing." But his mother said to him, "Your curse be on me, my son. You obey my voice and go get the goats for me." So he went and he got them and he brought them to his mother. And his mother made a delicious meal such as his father loved. And Rebekah took the best garments of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house. She put them on her son Jacob. Then she put the skins of the young goats on his hands, on the smooth part of his neck. She also gave the delicious meal and the bread and which she had made, and she gave them to Jacob. So now Jacob is trying to appear like Esau. Now, Isaac's eyes are bad, so the coat is probably not so that he would appear to look like Esau. More likely, it's for him to smell like Esau. So if Jacob smells like Armani, Esau smells like little boy's locker room, okay? That kind of smell. And so notice Esau's best clothes are still at mom and dad's house. So while he's gone, mom goes and gets his best clothes. And when Jacob puts on Esau's clothes and comes into the presence of the father, perhaps the plan is Esau will be tricked because of his smell, and you see more of the sensory experience there. Jacob objects mildly to his mother's plan. What if dad discovers? What if I'm given away? What if something happens and I seem like, interesting words in the story, I will seem like a deceiver? Well, you're not going to just seem like a deceiver, Jacob. You are a deceiver. His point doesn't really seem to be, I'm against your plan. I'm just against getting caught. And so verse 12, Jacob objects and he says, maybe he'll touch me and I'll seem like a deceiver. And watch what his mother says in verse 13. Your curse be on me, my son. You obey my voice. So she's conceding that she knows what she's suggesting is wrong and might even invoke a curse, but your curse be on me, my son. You just obey my voice. Now, later on in the story, when Jacob is about to leave, Rebekah is speaking to Jacob, and she says, I want you to leave until your brother's anger subsides and he forgets what you did to him. Now, when you get there in verse 45, I want you to pause that in your mind, because if I were Jacob, I would say to his mother, Mom, that was your idea. But all of a sudden, when you get to the end of the idea, she's allowing Jacob to take credit for this plan. Well, she's got this plan. She has now twice said to Jacob, obey my voice. And he does. And he is now going to lie to his father. Actually, he's going to tell a series of lies. When he walks in the door, he is claiming to be the firstborn son. You'll see that in verse 19. When he talks with Isaac, he then says, I've done what you told me. Lie number two. When he talks with his father in verse 20, he is going to say to Isaac, the Lord your God gave me favor. And he's going to invoke God's name in his deception, blasphemously using God's name to justify his lie. Have you ever, or maybe you heard someone, invoke God's name in a conversation, maybe to add some credibility to what they were about to do? God told me this, or I prayed about this, or this is where I believe God is leading. I'm not saying God doesn't do those things. I'm saying be careful when you invoke God's name in a conversation. Jacob does that, even blasphemously invoking God's name. And then there at the end, when Isaac expressed some concern, Jacob says again, a fourth lie, I am your oldest son, Esau. Now, let's pick up the story, because what we're going to see is Esau is suspicious. Begin with me again in verse 18. Isaac came to, or Jacob came to his father and said, "My father," and he said, "Here I am." "Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I'm Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you told me. Come now, sit and eat of my game so that you may bless me." Isaac said to his son, "How is it you have so quickly done this, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God made it come to me." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come close so that I can feel you, my son, whether you're really my son Esau or not." So Jacob came close to his father Isaac, and he touched him. He said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's. So he blessed him. And he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he said, "I am." And he said, "Bring it to me, and I'll eat of my son's game that I may bless you." So he brought it to him, and he ate, and he also brought him the wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said to him, "Please come close and kiss me, my son." So he came close, and he kissed him. And when he smelled the smell of his garments, he said, "See, the smell of my son is like the smell of the field which the Lord has blessed. You smell like little boy's locker room. You smell like Esau. So I believe that's who you are." He's suspicious, and you're seeing all kinds of sensory experiences taking place. First of all, you've got the mind there in verse 20, the logic. How is it that you really accomplished this so quickly? That's Isaac's first doubt. How did you do this so quickly? That's the logic. Then there's a test of the touch. So he says, verse 21, "Come close and I want to touch you." That's where his hands are. Then there's a test of the sound in verse 22. Jacob came close, and this is what Isaac recognized. "You sound like Jacob." This would be like if I were to try to talk like Ed Petty or Sonny Delphiette. Okay, you'd know I don't sound like that. That's not me. And I could stand up here all day long and say, "I'm Ed Petty." But you know better because you know the sound of my voice. And in this moment, Isaac knows that is not Esau's voice. That's test number three. Test number four is the assurance that he asks. Look at verse 24. "Are you really my son Esau?" And Jacob said, "Yes, I am." Test number five, verse 27, is the test of smell. "You smell like Esau." So test number one, Jacob lies and blasphemes against the Lord. Test number two, Jacob deceives. Test number three, Jacob fails because he doesn't sound like Esau. Test number four, the assurance, Jacob lies. Test number five, the smell, Jacob has deceived his father again. He has passed his father's tests. And the father says, "Come here and kiss me." And you get to that point and there's this awkward moment, at least the thought that I had when I was hearing this, when I was reading this. You remember when Jesus was in the garden and he's about to be betrayed by one of his close disciples, Judas came up and kissed him. Now here, Isaac is betrayed by a kiss. I'm not suggesting they're the same. I'm not suggesting anything about the spiritual significance of this betrayal versus that, but I am suggesting just the irony of a betrayal by a kiss. And now the truth begins to sink in. Jacob is the third consecutive generation of liars in the family. Abraham lied twice about his wife. Isaac lied about his wife. Jacob lies about his identity to his father. And Isaac bought it. And Isaac blessed Jacob, believing he was blessing Esau, but he blessed him. And this is what look what the scripture says. "Now may God give you the dew of heaven, the fatness of the earth, the abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you. May nations bow down to you. Be the master of your brothers. May your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you. Blessed be those who bless you." The last part of that sounds a lot like God's blessing to Abraham in Genesis 12. And Isaac is saying to his son, you are now the inheritor of the Abrahamic blessing. You are carrying on the line. May the dew of the earth bring fatness for you. May the ground yield produce. Okay? May people serve you, including your brothers, and cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you. And he blesses his son, Jacob. Now, I wonder if somewhere in this story, Isaac doesn't have a flashback, remembering that God had told Rebekah it was his plan to bless Jacob. Maybe even in the course of the sequence when he thinks that the person in front of him sounds like Jacob and is pretending to be Esau, maybe he had this doubt in his mind, and I'm blessing the wrong boy, but he still goes through and he blesses Jacob, believing he's blessing Esau. Now the rest of the story moves quickly. Esau comes in. In fact, the text sort of builds the tension of the story. Almost as soon as Jacob left the tent, Esau came in, kind of the picture of the tension, so that he's that close to being caught. He's that close to a curse coming upon him by being revealed as a deceiver. So now, as soon as Jacob leaves, Esau comes in, and Esau says, Father, I've done everything you asked of me. Bless me. Isaac is shocked. He's aghast. Who are you? Well, I'm Esau. Well, then who was that who just came in, who brought me some food? I ate it, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed. And all of a sudden, both of them simultaneously realized what happened. Esau objects and says, my brother has stolen from me twice. Isaac responds and says, your brother came in deceitfully. He tricked me, and I bought it, and I blessed him, but then says, he's blessed. I pronounced the blessing. He's going to be blessed because I have pronounced it. When you get to the end of Genesis 27, Esau is angry, and he is comforting himself by saying, probably out loud because somebody understood the story, I'm going to kill my brother Jacob. As soon as Dad dies, I'm going to kill Jacob. And somehow word got back to Rebekah. And the end of the story, Rebekah, again, trying to preserve Jacob's life, went to Isaac and said, I need Jacob to leave. I need him to find a wife from somewhere else. Maybe he can go to my brother's house and find a wife there. And that's going to set up the story that we'll look at next time in Genesis chapter 28, where the story continues that began here with the unusual circumstances of the blessing with which God gave, but it didn't work out the way God would have done it had they both trusted him. Now, when you look at the story, you learn some amazing things about their lives and maybe that apply to ours. Think about the harmful effects of sin in the home. Started with Grandpa Abraham, down through Dad Isaac, now passed on to Jacob and Esau, and the deception continues, and the impact of the lies and the sin in the home is passed on. Mom and Dad, be careful. Be godly parents. Seek to follow God's will, God's plan for your home, for your family. Pass on godly inheritance to your children so that they may learn to follow the ways of God and not your ways, not the things that we do, the harmful effects of sin in the home. Note also, God doesn't need my sin to accomplish his purpose. God doesn't need me to cut corners. God doesn't need me to compromise. God's bigger than that. God doesn't need Rebekah's lie to accomplish his purpose. God could have done it any number of ways and would have had she trusted him. She missed an opportunity, not just to trust God, but to see God fulfill his promise. Watch this. God does not approve of Jacob's deception any more than God approved of Joseph's brother's deceptions against him. So we're going to see later on in the story, the deception is going to continue. It'll be passed on to the next generation. God is not blessing Jacob because Jacob is good or even because Esau is evil. God's blessing Jacob because God's right. God's perfect. God's good. God's holy. God is faithful. So here's what we take from this story, the danger of pretending faith. You can only live so long pretending someone else's faith or presuming that you have the kind of faith that someone wants you to have. So what you need is a personal faith in God through Jesus Christ. Has there ever been a time in your life when you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? If not, maybe today is that moment where you could bow your head before the Lord and confess your sin to Him. Call out to Him for forgiveness. Ask Him to be the Lord of your life, and you will find God will do that at the moment that you genuinely call out to Him. There's a danger in this life, and even more importantly, in the next, of pretending faith. God wants to bless you, and He wants to bless your family. God wants His blessing to go on and on from one generation to another. He doesn't want the lingering consequences of sin to be the story of your family. What He wants is what God is doing, the plan of God, the will of God, the best that God wants for you to be lived out in your family and your home. God's faithfulness despite man's unfaithfulness. In what way is God calling you to obey Him? How is God calling you to trust Him? May I suggest to you, if God is calling you, this is the time to believe Him. This is the time to trust Him. This is the time to follow Him. Whatever God is asking of you, this is the time to believe, even if it doesn't make sense to you, you trust that God Almighty can do it because God said it. I'm calling on you to believe Him. I'm calling on us to trust Him as a church family. I'm calling on us to seek His plan for our lives, for our family, for our church. And when you do, you'll find God's blessings are best and far better than anything we can manipulate on our own.